Well, good morning, Hope Community Church. As David said, my name is Ben Wasik. I am one of the elders here at Hope. And some of you probably don't know me, so just want to take a little bit of time to tell you a little bit about myself. Right here is a picture of my family. You can see my beautiful wife, Becca. We actually met in the leadership development program here at Hope 10 years ago. Actually, just this past Friday, we celebrated the 10-year mark of our very first date together. So we got to go out on a date. It was fun to celebrate that. And then we have four children, Lena, Harper, Silas, and Livy. And for those of you who have children, you know that a picture like this is maybe it's hard to get. It's not typical of life, what life looks like with four kids. And so I did include one other picture there. This is one, you'll notice that we have one person who is smiling and looking at the camera, but he also does happen to be blocking his younger sister completely out of the picture. So this is much more typical of what a normal day in our house looks like. A couple of other things about me. I have been going to Hope for about almost 15 years now. For work, I'm a financial planner. And also, again, it was really fun to do those child dedications. Lots of cute kids, but I think the cutest was Eli. He's actually my nephew. So fun to see him get dedicated this morning. We are going to be continuing on this morning a four-part sermon series that Pastor Steve started last week titled Entrusted. And what we are doing in this four-part series is looking at different areas of our lives that God has entrusted something to us for us to manage or for us to steward. And so those four different things are time, treasure, talent, and ticker or heart. And so Pastor Steve started out last week with that last one, ticker. And today I have the opportunity to talk about treasure, or what most of us would call our money. Before we get too far into this, as I mentioned, I'm a financial planner, and I get to talk with a lot of people about money. And I know that not everybody likes talking about the topic of money. It's not something that's easy for everybody to talk about. And so I just want to start out with some common negative responses to conversations about personal finances. One of them might just be feeling uneducated. I like to say that I was a finance major in college, and I made it all the way through high school and college without ever having a personal finance class at all. I knew very little about personal finance graduating from college, and so it's totally understandable if this is just an area where you don't feel very educated. Maybe you feel foolish, or maybe there's regret when it comes to finances. Maybe you've made a decision at some point in the past that there's shame associated with or guilt associated with. Or maybe you just feel really overwhelmed or feel stress or anxiety when it comes to the topic of finances. And this could be because you feel like there's just not enough. You get through every month and it's just, where is the next dollar going to come from? How am I going to make ends meet? But it could also be in the other end of the spectrum where you just feel like there's more than you need. And it could be stressful or overwhelming because you don't know what to do with that extra money that you have and feel like maybe you're not using it to its best ability. Maybe there's marital conflict around this topic. Many studies have been done that show that the number one leading cause of marital strife or of divorce in our country is around topics of money. Or maybe it's just a topic that you want to just try to completely avoid. You hear it and you want to just check out. And I just going through this list, I just want to empathize with you and know that these are real feelings that you feel around this topic. It can be a difficult topic to talk about. And I know that not everybody likes talking about money as much as I enjoy talking about it. But I would encourage you, if you're in this place, don't check out today. God actually cares a lot about the topic of money. There's actually over 2,000 verses in the Bible on the topic of money, which is more than there are even on prayer. And just to make sure that we're really thorough and we've got a really good understanding, we're going to go through all 2,000 verses this morning on the topic of money. Just kidding. We're not going to do that. But we are going to look at a lot of scripture today. And really my prayer this morning is that by going through this scripture, that God would change our hearts. He'd transform our hearts, that we would find freedom and joy in the way that we're viewing finances instead of it being something that we want to turn out. Because I know that the words that I'm saying are not going to change people's hearts, but it's just God's word that we believe here at Hope and the work of the Holy Spirit that does change people's lives. So before we get into specifically finances, I just want to start with this question. Really, what is stewardship? And when we look at this, we want to start out with the topic, the idea that God owns everything. A verse that is going to show that, we see in Psalm 24:1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." You see, God owns everything. And this is a really important thing that we need to start here. And if we don't start from this place, really everything else that we're going to talk about today, you know, doesn't make sense. You could say everything else we talk about today is going to hinge on this truth that God owns everything. And this isn't just true of our money. It really is true of everything. As Pastor Steve talked about last week, God owns our hearts. He owns our money. He owns our things or our stuff, our material possessions. He owns our time, our talents. He even owns our children. Everything that we have, God owns. And this is an awesome gift from God that he's given all these things to us to manage, but there's also responsibility that comes with this as well. And so when it comes to money, there's really a few different ways that God might entrust these resources to us. And so the first one that we might think of most commonly is just earning money through work. And so we do a job, we get paid for doing that job, and that's one way that God is entrusting us that money to work, with that money to use. Another one might just be gifts. Maybe that's a gift from a family member or a friend, another way that God can provide to us. Also, that could be through an inheritance. Maybe a loved one has passed away and you've received resources through that, another way that God entrusts money. Or lastly, just growth of investments. Maybe you've purchased a home at one point and it's gone up in value over time. Or maybe you've owned a stock and that's gone up over time. Or more recently, which is not normal, maybe you own a vehicle that has actually gone up in price. So these are all ways that God might entrust money to us to manage or to steward. And then with this money that we get entrusted, there's basically three main ways that we get to use that money. Maybe when you were younger, you had three different jars. You got an allowance, and that allowance would be divided into these three jars: save, give, and spend. I know that was true of me growing up, and we do the same thing for our children. And the truth is, even today, the dollar amounts hopefully are a little bit more than they were in the past, but it's still those same three categories that we can use these resources. We can use that money to save, we can use that money to give, or we can use that money to spend. And the spend category, you know, I would also include in that like things like buying insurance or paying taxes or paying down debt. But if we're just looking from a general scope, these are the three main ways that we can use the money that God has entrusted to us. And what I want to do for most of the rest of the time is take a look at a passage just to help us to better understand our relationship with money and understand God and look at these three different ways that we can use our money. The passage that we are going to be looking at is from 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Just to provide a little bit of context with this, this was one of the two letters that we have in the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And Timothy was a mentee to Paul. He was also like a missionary companion that traveled with Paul. And Paul was older than Timothy. And so, again, this is one of two letters. This particular passage is from the first of those two letters and in the very last chapter. So there's only six chapters in 1 Timothy. This is the last chapter. And this is actually right towards the end of that book as well. And so what Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age or in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So now we're going to go ahead and just walk through this passage line by line. We're going to start out, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world." And when you first hear that, you might think, that's not, you know, not talking about me. I'm not the rich in this passage, but I would encourage you to reconsider. A report that was done in 2018 by the World Bank said that almost half of the world's population, 3.4 billion people, still struggle to meet basic needs. So again, that's almost half of the world. And most of us here today in this room, we do have access to food. We have heat in this church that we're in or in our homes during a cold winter day or a cold fall day like we have right now. We have access to good health care. We might have a safety net in place through family or through the government. So I would say, although I don't want to ignore issues of poverty that we have in this country, I would say that when Paul is saying those who are rich, he's really talking about Hope Community Church. He's talking about us. And then he's going to go on, basically, when talking to the rich in this passage, he's going to give two warnings that we're going to see as we walk through it, and then also six positive commands. And so that first warning that he's going to give is not to be arrogant. You see, our society tends to associate wealth with worth. And so typically, the more money that somebody has, the more worth that people or society might think that they have. And the less money that they have or the less wealth that they have, the less that they might think that they are valuable. And I've even seen this played in my own life. This is something that I've had to repent of. I started a business about 7 years ago, and as it's grown over time, as revenues have increased over time, I have found that I have started to get feelings of, wow, look what I've built. Look at how well I'm doing in doing this. When really, it's God's business, ultimately. It's God who is giving me the ability to do that. And though I've worked hard to build it, God deserves the praise for that, not me. And so when it's saying not to be arrogant, I think this is talking to me and all of us saying, let's not be prideful as wealth grows over time. The second warning is nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And I think there's also, again, a tendency that as wealth grows over time, we start to put our hope more and more into this. We might start to rely on the gifts that we've been given rather than the giver who supplies those gifts to us. And while Paul's not saying in this passage that, you know, we should just avoid wealth at all costs, I think that if we look at this passage and many passages throughout Scripture, there are many more warnings that we're going to see in Scripture for those who have wealth or for the rich rather than for the poor. A couple examples that I want to look at when it comes to that. The first one is actually just a little bit before in the same letter that Paul's writing to Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. A couple of things I want to point out in this passage. First of all, at the beginning of verse 10 there, he says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So he's not saying that money itself is the root of all evil, but the love. When our desires, when we start to prize money more than God, that is the root of all kinds of evil. The other thing as I've studied this passage, that a word that's always stood out to me is the word wandered there towards the end of verse 10. And why this stood out is because wandered is not an intentional word. It's not like these people are saying, I am going to intentionally decide to turn from God and instead turn to wealth as my God. It's this thing that as they continue to pursue wealth over time, as they accumulate wealth over time, their heart just slowly shifts, I think, and they start to wander away from God and start to turn their eyes and their identity towards their money and the wealth that they've accumulated. So just wanted to point that out as well. One other passage that just warnings for the rich is Mark 20, 25. It says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if we just look at these two passages in isolation, we might say, why a Christian should never have any kind of money. We should all try to, you know, live in poverty. And there are many, many warnings throughout Scripture, like these two passages that we looked at, for warnings against the rich. However, there are also many, many examples throughout Scripture where we see God entrusting resources to people, and they are generous with those resources, and they're able to bless other people and do a lot of good in the world. And so we have to really hold those two things in tension. This idea of there are warnings. We need to be careful that our hearts don't get taken away from God, but at the same time, not to be afraid of wealth either. And so really what God cares about is our heart. And we're going to see that throughout the rest of this passage in our time here together. Going back to the passage, I just want to make one other note on this this section right here, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. You see, I think one of the main reasons why people tend to put their hope in wealth, even though it's so uncertain, is because they feel like it's going to provide them with safety, some kind of safety net, security in their lives. And if I just have a little bit more, then I'm going to be in a good shape. I just need a little bit more. So I just want to talk a little bit about this topic of enough. And one example of this is actually over 100 years ago, John D. Rockefeller, who at the time was by far the richest person in the U.S. So you could think about, you know, today somebody like Jeff Bezos, and but even more wealthy as compared to the average person at that time. And a reporter asked him, how much money is enough money? And his reply was, just a little bit more. You see, for him, enough was always just this moving target that he could never quite hit. And a similar example is I heard of a study done that surveyed a bunch of different people at a lot of different income levels. So people earning all different types of income. And the question that was asked in the survey was, how much more money or how much money would you need in order to feel like you didn't have to worry about money any longer? It wasn't such a burden to you. And it's interesting that at almost every income level in this survey, the answer was always about 25% more than what people were currently owning or earning. So somebody earning $40,000 a year, it was, if I just had $50,000 a year, then I would be okay. Somebody with $50,000, it might be $60,000. At $60,000, maybe it's $75,000 and on up. And so again, I think what this shows is that we have this perception that if we just had a little bit more, then we would be okay. But the truth is, money or our possessions are never going to quite satisfy us. It's kind of like the horizon, where as if we're succeeding and moving closer to it, it just always is moving further and further away from us. We're never going to quite get there. And maybe you've experienced this in your own life. Maybe there's been you thought that if you just had a little bit more income from a job, or if you just had a little bit nicer car, then things would be okay. And then maybe you get that promotion, though, and your income increases, or maybe you do get that vehicle. And though it might provide some short-term happiness, increase in happiness for you, you probably find pretty quickly that it no longer does satisfy you, and you're on to the next thing. And so just want to be aware, again, of this idea that Paul is talking about, of putting their hope in the uncertainty of riches. Going back to the passage, this is really the turning point of this passage. So again, Paul, just before this, said, command those who are rich not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And he goes on to say, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And this is, again, the turning point in the passage. God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. I think another passage that shows us even more clearly the same idea is probably the most well-known verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, our God is a generous God. He gave everything for us. He gave his only Son so that our sins might be forgiven. And you might ask, why did he do this? Was it because of something that we did? Was it because we were first generous that he did this for us? And the answer is no. As we're going to see in another verse, Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, again, I don't know what your view of God is, and I think no matter what your bank account balance is, we can know that God, our God, is a God of abundance. He cares deeply about us. He doesn't withhold things for us, but he lives with an open hand. He gives freely to his children, and he provides everything that we need through his Son, Christ Jesus. So then you might ask, okay, I believe that this is true, that God has done this for me. But if we, what should I do in response, basically, to that? And so this is where we're going to continue on. In verse 18, it says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. You see, when we believe that to be true, that God has given everything to us, that he richly provides for our enjoyment, it changes the way that we live. And we'll want to, with joy, do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And we get joy from doing this. And it's interesting that, you know, for us, it's because of Christ that we can have this joy through these actions that we have. But even many secular studies have been done that show that those who give more charitably and those who volunteer their time, on average, are much happier than people who aren't giving charitably and who aren't giving of their time and aren't volunteering. And so I think it's just a cool example of God's common grace to even those who don't know them. They're getting joy out of doing these different actions that they might have. Another thing that just want to mention from this passage is Paul is not saying command them to just tithe or to give 10%. He's also, though, not saying command them to give everything that they have away and live in poverty. But he's really caring, again, about where is their heart at? How are they responding to what God is doing and living in this way? Then if we continue on in the passage, verse 19, it says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And so I think that what Paul is saying here is that when we are doing these things, doing good, we're being rich in good deeds, we're being generous with our money, that we are investing in eternity in this example. And so I think it's a question, or really the reality is, any resources that God has entrusted to us, we have an option to invest it somewhere, and we get to choose where that gets invested. And I think it's a question worth considering is, how is the way that we're using our money impacting lives for eternity? That could be other people or our own lives. How are they being impacted for eternity? And we are, so I guess it's easy also just to deceive ourselves and to think that the things that the material possessions that we have, that we can, you know, that those will be with us forever and that we can carry them on for eternity. But in reality, that's not the truth. One thing I like to say is, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul before? No, you haven't. You cannot take the things of this earth with you. In a similar verse to this one, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just wanted to read that last verse again there. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a really important verse here because I think it shows something about ourselves, that where our treasure is or where our money is being spent, it reveals a lot about our heart. I think you could, an exercise that you could do is if you took all the ways that you're using your money, all the ways that you're spending, giving, and saving your money, and just made a list of all those things, and if you gave that list to a stranger, what would they say about what that list says about your heart? What would it say about maybe the $1,000 that you've spent on pumpkin spice lattes in the last month? What does that say about your heart? Or the $100 you just spent on that Ted Lasso Halloween costume? What does that say about your heart? Seriously, though, I think this is an important question to ask. And what does where you're using your money, what does that say about your heart? At the beginning of this passage, does it show that you are storing up for yourselves treasures on earth? Or does it show that you are storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven? And you have the choice to decide where you want to use those resources. Then Paul finishes this section here. He says, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And you might ask, well, what is that life that is truly life? There's lots of ways that we might try to find that true life. But the answer is Jesus. This is from John 11, 25. And Jesus is talking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And Lazarus has just passed away. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So Jesus is that true life that this passage is talking about. So I said at the beginning that we were going to, basically, Paul is charging the rich with these commands, the two warnings, and then the six positive commands. And so I've just gone ahead and summarized those here. And so he says, again, just to go through them again, he says, do not be arrogant to put hope in wealth. Do put hope in God. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. Lay up treasure for the coming age and take hold of the life that is truly life. And on one hand, I like this passage because it's very practical. These are very practical things that we can try to be doing. However, what I don't want you to hear today is just, this is just a to-do life. I just need to give more. I just need to do these things. That's the takeaway from this sermon today. But I would say that that's not true. While all these things are good things, what we really, the starting point that all these hinge on is this idea that God richly provides. Again, as we talked about in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And when we understand that God richly provides for us, we can put our hope in him because, again, we said riches are uncertain. Even as Jamie mentioned in his prayer before, like we live in a world that it seems so uncertain and chaotic right now, but we can put our hope in God. The most important things in this world are taken care of. We know where our eternal destiny lies when we are in Christ. And so then we can put our hope in God, and then we can, with joy, do all of these other things that Paul lays out for us in this passage. So I want to also just give a couple of examples of other people who are doing this in their own lives, who they understand what God has done for them, and they want to respond in joy by also living generous lives. The first example is going to be a passage from Scripture. And this is actually an example that we're going to see from 2 Corinthians. And Paul is traveling around on his missionary journeys, and he's going to different churches, and he's telling the church of Corinth, basically, there's this, the Macedonian church, and he's basically encouraging the church of Corinth, by what the Macedonians, how they've given generously. And the Macedonian church, they are a very poor group of people. They don't have a lot of money. And so I'm going to read just a couple of verses here from both chapter 8 and chapter 9. So starting in chapter 8, verse 2, it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. Then in chapter 9, describing this further, starting in chapter 7, he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. And then verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And I just love this passage. Again, these people who don't have very much money, just giving so joyfully. And to kind of see this relationship where God is giving money to them, they are giving it to other God's people to further God's kingdom. And then as a result of that, God is ultimately being glorified and given thanks because of this. And so this kind of like circular relationship of God giving so that we can give to others, and then God is ultimately glorified. The other example I want to give is actually a client of mine. It's a young couple. They live in an Asian country where the population is less than 3% Christian, and many people have never even heard the gospel there before. So they're a young couple, 24 years old, and they recently made the decision to give $100,000 to help plant a new church in this Asian country. And I asked them, why did you do this? Why did you give this money? And this was their response. They said, God has blessed us with a good 2 years at work, and we had some money saved up. We were trying to decide how to invest it. At the same time, a good friend of ours from church had just made the decision to step out in faith and start a church with nearly no team or support group. During a prayer session one day, the idea just popped into my head of investing in the kingdom of God rather than in earthly investments. We talked it over, and at the end, we felt God calling us not to only give what we were comfortable with, but an amount that we were uncomfortable with. God had given us this money to steward, and we both felt the Holy Spirit and the influence of, we both felt called, and we could follow that call, so why not? Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the influence of a couple of godly friends, we decided to make the donation of to our friend's church plant. After giving the money, we found out that our friend had been praying just that week for the finances of the church to be settled. We were excited to be able to participate in God's plan to provide for his church and answer prayer. A couple of reasons that I just share these two examples, some encouragement from both of them. One is they were aware of the needs around them. I really like how both of these people, they were in a context where they saw that in the first example with the Macedonian believers, they saw that these collections, I forgot to mention this, were going to this struggling and persecuted Jerusalem church. And so this is a way that they could support that church. And then again, for these clients in this Asian country, they saw needs. They saw the need for the gospel in this place. And so just being aware of that. And so I would encourage you just in your life today, what are the needs around you where you can give? Because I think the more that you understand those needs, when you do have money, then you're able to give in a way that is uncomfortable. And so this is an example where both of them in these examples gave in a way that was uncomfortable. They didn't just give out of their excess. They gave more money than what they were maybe comfortable with giving. Also, they both received joy through their giving. You can see in both of these examples, they didn't give begrudgingly or out of duty. They didn't feel like this is something we have to do. They felt like this is an awesome opportunity where we can impact a church by bringing the gospel to more people. And lastly, God was glorified in each of these two examples. Now, you might be saying, well, I wish I had $100,000 to give. It'd be really nice, to have that much to give. And it's true. Most of us probably don't have that amount to give. And not trying to give these examples is by a way of comparison, but just, again, to outline those things that I had just mentioned a little bit ago. But there are some things that, you know, can be done to try to say, well, I do want to give more. What are some practical steps that I could do? And just a few examples from talking with other people over time. One could be called, I've seen some people do what they call a lifestyle cap. And they basically say, what is the amount that I actually need to live on an annual basis or a month-to-month basis? And then anything that I earn above that, I'm just going to decide to go ahead and give anything above that away. So that's, one way that could be done. Another way to kind of look at that or another way to frame that is to say, let's say you do get pay increases over time. Rather than saying, I want to increase my standard of living, you could actually increase your standard of giving when you get those pay increases. And both of these examples that I gave, it does mean living differently from those around you. And so I think it's being aware of this. This was kind of a turning point for me when I realized, okay, if I want to give in the way that I think the Bible is talking about, it means I can't have everything that the world has for me to offer and live just like those around me. I will have to live at a different lifestyle than those. And so if you're a teacher, that might mean your teacher peers that you're not living your life exactly like your teacher peers are living their life. Or for me as a financial planner, it might mean that I'm driving different vehicles or living in a different type of house or going on different types of vacations than other financial planners who are earning a similar type of money so that I'm able to respond to this generosity or respond to God's generosity for me by also being generous. And then I also do want to say, okay, so let's say that you have decided that you do want to be able to give. And I know Pastor Steve, he said last week, he was very clear in his intro, is that we're not doing this sermon series because we want your money. And hear from me this clearly right now. We are not doing this sermon series because we want your money. But that said, there is an opportunity, if you want to respond, to give to Hope. I think that this is a great opportunity to potentially give. If we look at Hope, for 25 years, Hope has been living out a mission of helping more people become fully devoted followers of Christ. And they've had an incredible impact on so many lives and on the city of Minneapolis. I know they've impacted my life as well. And so if your life has been impacted and you want to see Hope continue to fulfill its mission of reaching more people with the gospel, Hope is one great place that you could consider giving your money. There's also many other examples of where you could give your money who are doing great things in the world and helping to support the poor and the widows and the orphans and bringing justice to the world and bringing the word of God to places that don't currently have the word of God available in their language. So many great organizations that you can give to. Many of those are partner ministries of Hope, and some aren't as well. But we'll just encourage you to think about in your own life, what are those things that God is already doing in the world that you're excited about and you can be a part of through your giving and through the resources that God has entrusted to you. Throughout this passage, or throughout their time today, I mentioned at the beginning that we can save, spend, and give our money away are three ways that we can use it. And we've focused a lot on giving today. A few opportunities to learn more about the idea of saving and spending. One, just want to throw it here as a resource. This is the shortest thing. It's a 5 or 10 minute blog post, actually. So you could just Google the Generosity Matrix. And we've been talking about some of this tension that exists when it comes to using our money. You know, what does it look like to both, you know, maybe be wealthy over time, but also give generously and save in an appropriate way? And this blog post, more than anything I've read, again, 5 to 10 minute read, does a great job of just explaining that tension, breaking down that tension from a biblical standpoint. Another opportunity that you have is what's called the Journey of Generosity. This is for people who want to go further and just have a further discussion on the topic of generosity. It's in a small group setting, and you have the opportunity to watch video stories of other people who are giving generously. You also will have some time to study the Bible and some small group discussion around this topic of generosity. And what I love about it is it's not prescriptive to say this is how much you should give or where you should give your money. It's really just looking at giving through the lens of generosity. And there's two opportunities to do this. Saturday, December 4th, from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m., I'll actually be leading that Journey of Generosity. And then another one is actually on two separate nights. It's split into two. Pastor Davis is going to be leading that one. That's Wednesday, December 1st and December 8th from 6 to 9. So it's exactly the same content that we're going through on each of those. One is just a one-day thing, and one is a two-evening opportunity. So that's another great opportunity, and you could register for that right on on the Hope CC app. And then the final opportunity I wanted to mention is Financial Peace University. We've taught this at least once per year for probably the last 10 years at Hope, and we keep going back to it because it takes people from somebody, if you don't know anything about finances or personal finance, to having a very clear plan in just a 9-week course. So this is the biggest commitment out of all of them. But this starts on Wednesday, January 5th, and it will go from 7 to 8:30 for 9 consecutive weeks. And we do ask that you try to attend all of those weeks if you decide to do this. And it starts right in the new year. So if you have a New Year's resolution of becoming wiser with your finances, this is a great opportunity to enroll in this course. And it will be taught by Ben Messerly and Chris Seetstra. So that's this class is available as well. And I just want to leave you with three gospel application questions. The first one is, do you view all of your money as being owned by God, and are you seeking to wisely spend, save, and give what he has entrusted to you? Second one, is your hope in God or in the uncertainty of riches? And third, do you view giving as a rule to follow, or do you find joy in giving as you respond to Jesus' generosity to you? So, one way that we can respond, as we've talked about today, to God's generosity for us, for giving his life on the cross, is by giving, and that's one form of worship. Another way that we can do that is by taking communion. And so this morning, we are going to have the opportunity to take communion. We do not require that you are a member of Hope to take communion or of any church at all, but we do ask that you're a Christian or a follower of Christ to do that. And if you're not a Christian or a follower of Christ, just today, right where you're at, you could ask God to forgive you of your sins and decide to live a life of following Christ and come forward and take your first communion. And what the communion is it's bread and some juice, and that's representing God's body and his blood that he shed for us on the cross as he died for our sins. And if you do need a gluten-free option, there is one in the back corner on the lower level down here. So in a second, we'll have the worship team come up and go ahead and they'll lead us in a few songs, and you'll have an opportunity to come forward for communion. Let me just close in prayer. Father, we praise you for your generosity for us. We praise you that you so loved us that you gave your one and only Son so that we might have life in you. Lord, I pray that you would help me and each person in this room to respond to your generosity to us by also living generous lives, that we would live with open hands And as we seek to steward the resources that you've entrusted to us, that you would help us to wisely give, spend, and save those resources. Again, we are so grateful for just the abundance that you give to us. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen.